Now, a very well-known scripture tonight, because I think we are all aware of what the subject should be tonight. Shall we turn to the first epistle to the Thessalonians and the fourth chapter? Shall we begin to read at verse 13? Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. And God will bless to us that portion from his own precious word. So I think it's quite clear. I'd like to bring before you this glorious occasion when the church period has reached its close and the Lord Jesus shall descend from heaven with a shout. And so, brethren, the Lord Jesus is yet to come. He's been once, but he's going to come again. But before he ever comes down to this earth, he's going to take a company of people that are peculiarly his, and he's going to take them out of this world. For they are his bride. The bride, of course, is the church, which is his body. Somebody said to me on one occasion, then how can she be the bride if she is his body? The answer is very simple. What was Eve before she became the bride of Adam? He said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And that is how the church is described there in Ephesians chapter 5. But now she's presented as the bride. And so here we have the coming of the Lord Jesus for the church. No wonder it's his peculiar desire to maintain that church right away from the time that he went up to glory. And he'll still hold that church in his hand of intercession. For there's the time coming when he's going to present us flawless before the throne. Without a blemish, without a spot at all upon the whole of the church, we are going to be holy like himself, harmless and undefiled. So let's give God thanks for the priestly work of the Lord Jesus. It's there as the priest, he holds me upon his shoulders and upon his heart. But as he comes again, it'll be with just a shout and we'll all be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now you've heard that so often. I hope my brother and sister, having heard it so often, that it hasn't robbed you of the joy and the delight of it. For if we turn to Hebrews chapter 10, amidst the turmoil, amidst the trouble, then the writer carries on to the end of the argument, and he says, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Well, I suppose there are occasions that we'd have loved him to have come long before now, but he's coming at the time of God's appointing, and God will send him to bring home the darling of his heart. Now, my brethren, you will not find any reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. There's not the slightest reference. It belongs to the mystery concerning his body as much as any other aspect of the church. You will find the Ancient of Days gathering the deeds of world dominion and possession and bringing that beast and all his adherents down to his feet and there to make an end of them. But that is not the coming of the Lord Jesus for his church. That is his coming in glory, when he'll break everything that is opposed to the purpose of God, and he'll set up his kingdom and rule in righteousness for 1,000 years. Now, this coming has nothing to do with the earth at all. So don't go into the Old Testament to look for it. If you want the first reference to the coming of the Lord Jesus for his church, you will find it in the 14th chapter of the Gospel by John. If I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that blessed Lord is identifying himself first with that little company that composed mostly of fishermen, and the great companies that followed but still belong to that company. He says, I'm coming again to receive you unto myself. Now, another point that I would like to bring out, and maybe it'll quieten a few arguments. My brethren, will you please notice that the Apostle Paul, writing of the coming of the Lord Jesus, always makes mention of the coming as though he is alive when the Lord Jesus is coming. So it's an imminent return, isn't it? There are no prophecies to be fulfilled. They belong to the old covenant, but not to this period concerning the church. And there are no prophecies to be fulfilled. Indeed, no prophecies can be fulfilled until this church period is ended. And then from the 69th week of Daniel, we'll come to the 70th week of Daniel, and prophecy will run its course. Now, please get hold of that, that it's, and we which are alive and remain, the Lord, or rather the Apostle Paul, speaks of himself alive. The Apostle John is the same, that we be not ashamed before him at his coming. And everywhere through the scriptures, we'll find that there is this anticipation that the Lord Jesus could come while that generation is still in existence. Now, you know as well as I do, some of you are a little bit older than me, and you can remember people that are a lot older than you. And when they've talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus, they've spoke about the imminent return as though he could come while they're alive. My brother and sister, if that is so, and the scriptures teach it as so, what manner of persons ought we to be in the light of that coming? If I don't know when he's coming, then I shouldn't be doing things round the corner. I shouldn't be playing deceptive tricks. I shouldn't be one thing in one place and another in another. If that one can come while I'm alive, then I need to be ready to welcome him home. So please bear it in mind that there is nothing in the scriptures that will give you complacency of living, but it will lay upon your shoulders and upon your conscience the urgency of a life well preserved before God, that we can stand before him at the great white throne. So now, away from Pentecost, the church, I won't go any deeper than that, Milton. Away from Pentecost, the beginning of the church, right away to the end, all the company of saints that have passed away and the living ones, they are all going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, brethren, we are not going to meet a company of strangers. No. We shall know as we are fully known. We're going to meet our brethren and sisters. And we're not going to go in a strange place that doesn't know us and we don't know that. We're going home and we're going to meet those that we love and we long to meet. Now please get hold of it, because brothers and sisters, we treat the coming of the Lord just as a doctrine, when it ought to be the greatest solace of the child of God, for it suits and it fits every circumstance, no matter what it is. I wish the Lord would come. And that's the answer. So now, he's coming. This great one that has attended this great work. Only two things have occupied his people while they're here as far as the church is concerned. Both of them apparent to a world outside. The remembrance of the Lord and our identification with the Lord in baptism. Of course, outside, there is the gospel to be preached that has cost many a saint his or her life. But it has pleased God to grant two things that can be observed by a world. The death of Christ and our death with him. And so it's the death of Christ that is constantly brought before a world, whether it's at a baptism or whether it's at the Lord's Supper. Both of them have his death in view. Well, one day soon. Well, if his coming was very near, when the Lord spoke about it, then how near is it today? I know a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, but I tell you, I believe the Lord is very near, brethren. Very near. As I've said, I don't believe prophecy has got to be fulfilled. I don't believe it. All right, you can go to Palestine, you can talk about the PLO, you can talk about the relationships going on with America and Russia, and you can talk about the Muslims and the Ayatollah, you can talk about all these things. If these things have got anything to do with prophecy, they're not prophecy. They're but the foreshadowing of events that have got to come. And how long they'll be foreshadowed, I don't know. I don't know. My, when I first heard about the coming of the Lord, that was almost 60 years ago. And I started praying then. Amen, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And he hasn't come yet. But I tell you this, it's 60 years nearer. 60 years nearer. And so, He'll have finished this work, because there'll be no need anymore to remember him in the breaking of the bread and in the drinking of the cup, because we're going to see him. Neither will there be the need of passing over the Red Sea or over Jordan, for there the wilderness is finished, and there the enemy have been destroyed, and there the land lies before us, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God. We're going to come into the realization of all that we've longed for, all that we've laid hold upon in his own word, and we've laid hold upon it and longed for it to come to pass, and soon it's coming to pass. Now the Lord Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout. Now, you've got two others, of course. Perhaps you'll tell me about them after the meeting. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. I believe there's only one of them that involves the church. And it's he shall descend from heaven with a shout. The archangel has got nothing to do with the church at all. The archangel finished there in the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. The archangel will never come into the picture again until there is war in heaven there after the church has gone. No, the archangel has nothing to do with the church. We belong to Christ from the beginning to the end. Now will you get all of it? Oh well. Ah yes, I've had this. I'm sorry if I'm going to disappoint you. But I do hope in the disappointment it'll encourage you. Aye, but we have one of his angels keeping guard over us all the time. Will you give me the scripture for it, brother? Will you give me the scripture? I'll tell you something better. And I said to the brother that said it to me, you can have 12 legions of angels. You can have them all. But I've got one. And he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's who we've got for company as long as our pilgrimage lasts down here. The Christ of God. Rejoice in it, brothers. So here, the beginnings of my dealings with God were with Christ himself. And every step of the way in my strangerhood and pilgrimage has involved the Christ of God in my victory, in my safety, in my faith and looking toward the goal. It's involved the Christ of God. And when the end of the journey is reached, it'll be the Christ of God that's going to take me home. I'm exclusively, I'm distinctly the possession of the Christ of God. So don't mix it up, not with anything. We are Christ's and Christ's only. And so he's coming. Do you think he'll make a mistake, brother? Do you think he's going to leave one or two behind? Do you think he's going to stand there in the clouds and read from a book and you'll answer it and come up? If you have a look at John chapter 10, I know my sheep. I call them by their name. He doesn't forget one of us, brother and sister. And if I'm marked with that precious blood, I'll be there when he comes again. So then, he's coming. He's coming with the shout of victory, the shout of triumph, and he's going to come down into the air, not the earth this year, but he's coming into the air, and with a shout, he's going to call his redeemed home into his presence. Whether they're asleep or whether they're awake, we're the Lord's at his coming. Every one of them, and there won't be one left out. Now here's a tremendous miracle. Do you know, brethren? I've heard some of my good brethren say, you know, when the world sees all these graves opened and all these sepulchres and the stones removed, where the saints of the Lord are buried, where they've all been disturbed and the saints have gone up, they'll know that something has happened. My brother and sister, there won't be a gravestone removed. Not one. We shall come out of it all, and we shall leave the things as they were. Let me put another fundamental thing at issue, brother. That stone was never rolled away from the sepulchre to let the Lord Jesus out. That stone was taken away from the sepulchre so that everybody else could see that he'd come out. If he could walk through that door and meet his disciples on the other side, that one could have walked through the stone, because he hadn't got a physical body anymore, had he? He'd got a spiritual body now, hadn't he? And there's nothing temporal, nothing material can hinder the movement and the progress of a spiritual body. And so, no, they won't know. They won't know. They'll still be in their unbelief and in their sin. They won't know that the Lord Jesus has cried from heaven and a great company has gone up to glory. And the only conclusion that they can come to as to Christ having come is the fact that so many people are missing from where they ought to be. No, I'm not going to go into the pilot. He'll be taken home and the aeroplane will be flying round until it drops, or the engine will be going on because the railwayman has been taken up. No, I don't go in for silly ideas like that, brother. No, I'm just content with what the Bible says. And so here it is. The Lord Jesus is coming, this great one with the power of death and of Hades. And he's coming to take his people home. The dead in Christ shall be raised first. And then we which are alive and remain, we shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now here's another lovely thought, I think anyway. It is sown a natural body. Yes, he's talking about resurrection. He gives us four or five different contrasts. He gives us a natural and a spiritual. He gives us the weak and he gives us the strong. He gives us the dishonorable and he gives us the glory. He gives us a number of different ones. But in between, that which speaks of us naturally and that we're going to be spiritually, it depends upon that one thing that stands between. It depends upon the resurrection of Christ. If Christ is risen from the dead, right, I may die, and it'll be sown a natural body, but because he died and rose again, it'll rise again a spiritual body. And though I die as a sinner, sown in dishonor, as he was raised in glory, I'll be raised in glory. And all these great facets of the resurrection of Christ, they're going to be mine at the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now can you, brother and sister, for 1 minute, imagine the Lord Jesus in a resurrection body? Can you imagine? My brother and sister, you won't find any limits in a spiritual body. No limits. That's the kind of body that I'm going to have. You may find your limits in a natural body, but you won't find your limits in a spiritual body. I'll die answering to God's judgment against sin. Dust thou art and unto dust shalt thou return. I'll be sown in corruption. But because Christ has died and paid the debt, I'll be raised in incorruption. And I'll never, never die again. As long as eternity lasts. If I die, I'll be sown in weakness. Weakness because I failed under the master wicked hand of Satan himself to become a slave to that one. But if that one died upon that cross and was raised with power, I'll be raised with power as well. So that all the outcome of the victory of Christ in his resurrection is going to stand to my credit when the Lord Jesus comes again. The power will be there. The glory will be there. The incorruptibility will be there. Everything belonging to the spiritual body will be there, and I'll go on for all eternity with the man that loved me and gave himself for me. So, brother and sister, it's good just to think that the Lord Jesus is coming and is going to come and take us home. But my, just give a thought to all the things that are involved when he does come to take us home. Wonderful thing in the Bible I've seen. Now, brethren, when we look again at John 14, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. That's strange. I thought heaven was perfect. If heaven is perfect, what has he gone to heaven to prepare a place for us? You thought about it, David? I like meeting these mysteries, these problems. I'll tell you, brother, there has never been a company of human beings in heaven before. That's the residence of all the angelic folks that belong to the presence of God. But for the first time, a company that no man can number, who have traveled this world for years, who know what sin is by practice and penalty, these people, they're going to that place. And they're going to live in that place. And so because there's a company, an innumerable company of human beings going to tread the glory of that land where God dwells, this one says, I go to prepare a place for you. You're not going to be a stranger, brother and sister. You're going to be home with the Lord. And so here, I get everything being prepared. and the Lord Jesus himself is preparing it. And so in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Now, can I say this, my brother? At Calvary, he prepared a people for a place. In his resurrection and his ascension, he's preparing a place for a people. So you get those two differences. The one is the people for the place, and the other the place for the people. Now, we must stop. Things are going to wax worse and worse. Now, you don't need me to tell you that. You know that as well as I do. And you young people, perhaps you don't know it as well as us who are older. But we can see the declension of things as they're going on. And if I can take the text out of its text context, because it fits every circumstance, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth? And we're living in such circumstances today when faith is one of the qualities that is the least recognized and exercised among the people of God today. They'd rather work things out 2 and 2 make 4 and many a time reach 5. My brother and sister, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then I'll take God at his word, and I'll move in the direction of God's word. And I won't be ashamed before him at his coming. But brother and sister, you'll make sure that you are not arguing from an argumentative point of view. You are speaking from the point of view of faith. God says it, and I believe it. And so, he's coming. He's coming into the air. He's not coming down to the earth. He's coming into the air. Now, can I say, brethren, you know, you feel at a loss as to which to bring out and which to leave out. You know, he's coming into the air and not down to the earth. That's left for a period afterwards. Brother and sister, what he's doing, he's plucking out the first fruits before the harvest is reaped. This is where the harvest is going to be reaped. But this is where the first fruits are gathered. So that if you'd like to look at the law of the first fruits, the feast of first fruits, away there in the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, you'll find that the priest has got to take a handful of barley, for the first fruits belong to the barley. They'll take a handful of it, and they'll wave it before the Lord. Here is, cut off out of the land of the living. It's there standing alive, and now it's been cut off out of the land of the living. Now it's being waved in resurrection before God. That's where he belongs. He belongs with God and doesn't belong to a world that has rejected him. My brother and my sister, as much as he doesn't belong to a world, I don't belong to this world. And the day is coming when he'll gather the first fruits in. For we are a kind of first fruits unto God. And he'll gather the first fruits in. And that is before prophecy begins to run its course. And these are the first fruits of the harvest. And we'll be gathered in to meet the Lord in the air. That's why he doesn't come down to the air. That's why he stays in the down to the earth. He stays in the air, and with a shout, He calls us home and calls us up. Now, brethren, just for a few minutes. The Lord is coming. He's given that promise time and time and time again. But when he does come, he's coming because circumstances are reaching such a course that it's imminent that he should come. Now, I know some of my good brethren, they'll try to tell you if this could hear. There'll be 40 years in between the Lord Jesus coming for his people and the tribulation beginning. 40 years. They build that on the 40 years in the wilderness. Some won't be so extravagant and they'll say 10 years. But brother and sister, I can't even find 5 years. The Lord Jesus is coming because the time is imminent. Imminent. And there's a lovely word, and bear it in mind. And we shall be caught up together. That word caught up, it's a good word, you know. Have you had a look at it? That word caught up means snatched away. And it'll be so imminent, so soon the prophecy follow upon the return of the Lord Jesus that his saints will be snatched away so that the stage can be set for this man of sin to be revealed. Have a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and you'll find him there. He can't be revealed until there be a falling away first. Until the apostasy comes first. And when the apostasy comes, that means the church is gone. The apostasy comes and the man of sin will sit upon the throne. But we'll be safely out of the way. Safely. Now, when we come to this period, as I've said before, brother and sister, please don't write a scrapbook of cuttings out of the newspapers, will you? I know one brother, he's got a record of every earthquake that there's been for years and years and years, because the Lord Jesus says there shall be earthquakes. And he's made a record of them all. How many he's got? I don't know. I reckon he's got enough. If he dropped the book, that'll provide another earthquake. But there we are. My brother, please don't look at circumstances round about. You may find a shadow being cast, but strange enough, you may find the shadow taken away. And it's not what you thought it was. We'll look for the Saviour who shall change these vile bodies and fashion them after his own body of glory. So now, I could enlarge, but I mustn't. Please, brethren and sisters, when the Lord Jesus has taken us home and there we're going up with him, up to meet the Lord in the air, to meet him. You can see what happens there, can't you? That's when you've been caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, it doesn't mean that you are going to be judged. No. My Bible tells me that we shall not come into judgment or condemnation, seeing that we have passed from death unto life. But there is going to be another judgment, and every man will be judged according to his works. Everyone, my brother and sister, just where you're sitting now, just take notice of it. every one of us shall give account. And can I put something right, which a lot of my brethren misquote? Every one of us shall give an account. That's wrong. Every one of us shall give account. An account can mean that there are other accounts as well. There's only one, and it's the one. The account of my responsibility to the one that loved me and bought me with his own blood. And so I'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Not at that one, brethren, not at that one. No, the judgment seat of Christ. A young man came to me. He said, Mr. Harrison, he said, will all the other Christians be there at the judgment seat of Christ when our works are tried? I said, what's bothering you? He said, it's going to be humiliating, isn't it? For all the other people to see you being judged. I said, my young man, you're missing something very important there. The man that died for you is going to be there. And he's going to see the works you've done as to whether they've been done for him or whether they've been done for your own honor and your own aggrandizement. My brother and my sister, when we're going to give account, let's make sure that that account is going to bring honor, going to bring glory to the man that died upon the cross. Can you imagine that one looking upon the works that are nothing more than wood, hay and stubble to be burned up like that? Is that my appreciation of the person and the work of Christ? Just something to be seen of men. Something that belongs to the earth. Something that can't stand the righteousness of God and go up in flames. Is that all I can do? I've said, brother, there'll be some going to the judgment seat of Christ with 12 yoke of oxen. Trying to carry everything there that they've done. 12 yoke of oxen. Brother, I'd rather go with me west and Pontypool. There it is. Wood, hay, stubble. But just to bring gold, silver, precious stones. It mightn't look a lot, but it's cost me a lot. And I've done it for him. And to give it to him. Which would you rather do, brethren? That the trial of your faith might come forth as fine gold, though it be tried in the fire. Let's see to it, brother. Let's see to it, sister. That my life down here, my service for him down here, is with a single eye to his glory. Not for this aggrandizement, no. But for the honor of that blessed man that died for me and rose again. The least I can do is to bring something that will be worthy of him in that day. And so we'll all stand at the judgment seat. Now, brethren, can I say again? As far as grace is concerned, there are no distinctions in heaven. We all stand on the same level. We're justified by faith. We're redeemed by blood. But when you stand at that judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to be judged as sinners. We're not going to be judged as saints. We're going to be judged as servants. And the servant shall receive his reward. My brother, the Lord Jesus puts it, faithful in that which is least, faithful in that which is much, faithful over 5 cities, faithful over 10 cities. My, I don't understand the rewards of time, much less will I understand the rewards that belong to eternity. But there's the righteous judge, and he'll see the character of all that has been done, and he'll see that has been done for his glory. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And so, here I find, in this little part, after the Lord Jesus has taken his people home, there's the judgment seat of Christ, which will distinguish the part and the place that we shall play in eternity as the bride of the Lamb, as those to whom all judgment is given. We're preparing the way, brother and sister. Then let's see to it that we don't fail. Now, when we come here to Daniel's 70th week, don't be disturbed, because things, as I've said, are going to wax worse and worse. Things that you've never seen before, and you'll never see again. You'll see them beginning to encroach upon a world's history, until these things take possession of a world, and that wicked person, Satan himself, will take up his place as the crowning feature of that wicked, false Godhead in the tribulation period. Now, brethren, it's after the judgment seat of Christ that there's going to be a wedding. After the judgment seat of Christ, now there's going to be a wedding. And that wedding is between the Lord Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. A wedding. It's the only wedding in heaven, brother. He's going to be there in heaven. And the scripture says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And God is going to perform the marriage. Wonderful. But brethren, how is that woman going to be dressed? Who'll supply her with that bridal array? It is granted unto the bride, the Lamb's wife, to be arrayed in fine white linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. My brother, my sister, you're going to make your own wedding garment. Do you know that? You're going to make your own. I wonder whether you bothered about it. And so here, the righteousnesses of the saints is the material from which this wedding garment is going to be made. Fine white linen, which is the righteousnesses of the saints. And out of those good works, those righteous works, vindicated there at the judgment seat of Christ, the church is going to be buried in all those good works that belong to the saints. What a privilege. What a privilege. That one arrayed in glory should give the church her privilege of having woven a wedding garment over these years to be able to make a garment out of all those works and then to wear them at the wedding. What a glory, brother. I'm going to say this, brother. There are going to be a lot of Christians arrayed in that wedding garment that haven't put a stitch to it. You got me? Just content with being saved and on your way to heaven, and that's all you're bothered about? Not bothered about that garment for glory and for beauty? Not bothered about that wedding garment that the bride will wear? Oh, brother and sister, as we seek to serve him, let's serve him faithfully. Let's serve him loyally. That out of the judgment seat of Christ, there's going to come the fine white linen from which that wedding garment can be arrayed. And there it is. You've helped to weave the cloth. You've helped to sew the garment. You've helped to array the bride in her wedding garment. Are you going to do it, brother? Are you going to do it? Are you going to seek to do something for the Lord Jesus? Are you now? Or are you just content with them on their way to heaven, going to be married to him by and by? Let others do the work. Let others do the sewing. Let others be at the loom. Let them do the work. It'll be enough for me to wear it. My brethren, I'd like to be among the company that is weaving the garment for the bride to wear. Well, whether you reap or not, whether you sow or not, whether you do something toward it or not, it's going to be done. And there she's going to stand in all her virgin beauty, the bride of the Lamb. I tell you, the hosts are going to gather, and that blessed one is going to come down. And every eye is going to see him. They're going to see that woman in all her beauty come down with him. And on this earth, he'll set up a marriage supper. And they'll all be invited. The nation of Israel will come into its own. The nation of Israel will go out no more, forever. Now, I've missed a lot out. Perhaps I'll put it in tomorrow night. But I do trust that what has been said will be a help to you. Now, shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do bow in thy holy presence and in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that lovely day that is yet to dawn, when we shall see the King in his beauty, when we shall walk with him in white, when the ring of unity will be upon our hand, when we'll be able to say, I am his and he is mine. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the great, exceeding, precious promises. We look forward to the time when they will be fulfilled and we are at home with the Lord, like him, linked to him, and that forever. We thank thee for the heaven. And now we pray as we make our ways home, that thou wilt keep us in our going and thou wilt preserve us from any evil and harm and danger, that we may arrive at our destinations in peace and in safety. To thee we will give all the glory, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.